All right, thank you, Jesus. So, God told the children of Israel, on the border of your garment, I want you to put a tassel. And in that tassel is woven the Ten Commandments, yeah? So, when the Hebrew dressed and threw that robe that he had over his shoulder, which they did, he threw a tassel on the back. So you had one on the front and you had one on the back. And that's an interesting thing, that the Ten Commandments go before you and they are your rear regard. Yes? So God protects us. It is that the Spirit of God told him. And he said, everywhere you go, just sew it on your garment. It'll keep you in the way. So he tells you, these guys didn't have written scriptures. So God put his word in those Ten Commandments. And he said, sew them to your garments. So it's with you everywhere you go. When it's moving, you can feel it move. You can see it move. And it reminds you about the commandments of God. Yeah? He said, let it order your life. Let it be your conclusion to every matter. Let it be the guide to your thinking. You guys, they didn't have a Bible, but they did have the Ten Commandments. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do with the Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you, sew those Ten Commandments. Weave those ten words, the Decalogue. Put the Decalogue in that tassel that was on you. Oh, the hat. The Bronco hat. Oh, yeah, yeah. Woo, woo, woo. We're in chief country. The chief shepherd. No, not the chiefs. Now that wasn't necessary, was it? Okay. Thank you. No, in company. Don't you take your hat off, you guys? Yes. And when you pray, the Bible said don't pray with your head covered. You were going to pray sometime tonight, yeah? Like right now, Jesus, help my heart. My right hand man. Sometimes you wish your dad wasn't the preacher. But the great thing about God is he knows how to do what the Spirit and presence of God does. What was the guy that sang with Bill Gates that his mother played the piano for the pastor? And he was funny, sort of. Everybody in here forgot him. Mark Lowry. Thank you, Fred. Man, your mind is still sharp. You were up all night, worked all day, took the kids swimming, and you still know answers. But Mark said he was up in the balcony during church one day, and him and his friends were goofing around, and he looked down at his mother playing the piano, and she said, and he said, I could read her lips. She said, when I got home, she was going to kill me. And she didn't succeed only because I had life inside me that kept coming up through the blood. So you guys, good parenting does that, yeah? So we do those things. So I'm not meaning to embarrass anybody. Thank you, Jesus. So he's blessed us immensely. But you guys, you know, everybody in here know what a level is? A level? A level typically has at least two glass bubbles in it. And in the bubble is a liquid, or in that spot is a liquid, and in the middle of the liquid is a bubble. Now, what's so great about that is that God made laws that are consistent. Because an air bubble in the middle of liquid wouldn't tell you anything. Try it on your own. Except that God made a law that if you made something and you put it on something solid and those two bubbles had to work with what you laid it on, it would tell you if the whole process was level. You can have a 6-foot level. You can have a 12-foot level. But when you put it between two objects, those bubbles will tell you if you're level. So what happens is that makes a difference. And it's because there's a law involved in the fact that that bubble, those glass tubes are set so that at a particular place, when that thing is absolutely level and stops at that level place, those bubbles stop in the middle. And they even draw little lines. They draw lines that can tell you, look, if that little bubble Is that far out of that line? That side's not low. So if it tells you that side is high, okay, then I can take stuff down. Then I get it down to where the bubble is inside those lines. But that's because there's laws of God that said gravity helps pull those things down. Liquid has a law of God. Liquid seeks its lowest level. Liquid seeks its lowest level. So you can take the rain jumping on the top of a mountain, and it's going to run down the mountain. It's going to come out here to the prairies where it looks flat. You think Colorado looks flat, right? Yes, it looks that way. But I can tell you something. It only has to drop a couple of inches in a fairly large number of feet for it not to be level. And that water will run down to the lowest place. In fact, that's what Jacob prophesied over his oldest son, Reuben. He said, Reuben, you're as unstable as water. You are as unstable as water. That's your old man. The prophecies of that. You know, Genesis tells us 2,300 years of history. The book of Genesis tells us 2,300 years of history. The rest of the Old Testament tells us 1,300. Wow. The book of Genesis tells us 2,300 years. And in fact, if you look at Exodus, Genesis and Exodus, Exodus takes you up to a long ways down in history. Moses looks back almost 2,500 years to tell you about the things of God. Yeah. So the Spirit and presence of God brings us into a place that tells us, okay, so here's what we have. I'm going to tell you from the beginning to the end, because Genesis is an Alpha and Omega book. Yeah. Yeah. Genesis is an Alpha Omega book. So it starts out with creation, and it ends up with Joseph, the picture of Christ. And it tells you about him being born, tells you about him being rejected, it tells you about false religion raising up in the name of Jesus and going on its own way until you come to the last days, for there are 7 years of tribulation. Am I right? In Joseph's lifetime, Potiphar's wife said, he came to me, and look, I've got his coat. He gave his coat to me. And that's what the harlot church said, is that Peter was the Pope and Jesus made him the Pope, and they have his garment covering them. Yes? So you can see how that picture, Genesis, takes us all the way up through Joseph, who is a picture of Jesus. And it's obvious there's over 100 similarities between Jesus and Joseph. So the presence of God has told us from the Alpha to the Omega. And the Bible tells us that Joseph died and was embalmed in a coffin in Egypt. The only place that Jesus could die is in religion. Because he's forever. He lives forever. So you say, well, how did... Okay, so religion killed him? Our religion tells us that he's up in heaven. Let me tell you about our religion. We get a cracker out of a box. And we do it as a memorial to Jesus. Am I right? And we take a little cup and we drink that cup in memory that he lived. And we tell ourselves, he said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. If he meant for us to do that, then he didn't get resurrected. He didn't get resurrected. The only thing you do a memorial for is someone who is dead. And the Catholic Church calls their services a mass, a funeral. It is a mass for Jesus. And that's why they bring you the bread and tell you you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we're the only ones that can turn it into his real flesh. So you think that Egypt didn't kill him? You think the Protestant churches didn't pick up those little dead fragments and start telling people this is Jesus? Listen, if a saltine cracker is Jesus, you don't have a voice to compare yourself with. You don't have it. So the only place God could tell us that he would be killed and entombed, and then he said they embalmed him. So they kept the image. Paul said, he said, from those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, from such turn away. For such are they who go into women's houses and silly women, laden with sin. So religion does that. So Genesis tells us that only in Egypt could Jesus be made to be dead and people would act upon it as though he were dead. So here's the word of God, yes? And in John chapter, read this with me, because I don't want to lose the point just because we're talking in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, and the Word of God, the Word became flesh, because it says, in the beginning was the Word. The whole of creation started with the words of God. Yes, let there be light. God said, let there be light. So all of creation began with the Word. All of creation is built on the Word. All of the creation came from the Word of God. And all of the creation will subsist by the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. This Word, will never pass away. Never pass away. So John chapter 1, 14 says this. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Actually, I need my glasses to do this, because otherwise I'm going just by my... And we, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so let me look and see if that's all right. And the Word became made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God made us behold the Father. And the Bible said that the mystery of godliness... God is manifested in the flesh, yes?
Yes.
Goes on and tells us a whole bunch of things. God was manifested in the flesh. God's Word is that manifestation. So, Jesus Christ said, have I been so long time, Philip, and you did not know me? Have I been so long time with you? Didn't you know me? So you guys, here's where we're at. We're at this place. And what we need is to have the Word of God as our level. We need something that holds that level, that comes from the real laws of God that tell us. Because you guys, you would think your eye could tell you, oh, that's level. If you, your eyes will never deceive you, yes, yes. There's a guy, yeah, that him and he just is a joker, but anyway, so he's on YouTube. But he uses that phrase, your eyes will never deceive you. Then him and his cousin build a chair. And of course, the legs aren't level. But he tells him, well, we don't need a level because your eyes will never deceive you. We don't need to measure. Don't measure. Our eyes will never deceive us. You guys, that's the funniest thing. Because every carpenter on the planet, no, listen, even if you just own a tape measure, a level, and a hammer, you know your eyes will deceive you. So if I said, hey, let's draw a line from here out here absolutely straight, you'd say, okay, give me a marker and I think I can do this. And you know, listen, people do a fairly good job. But if you have a straight line, if you have a chalk line, you just shake the chalk up in that little thing. There's a string inside of it. I still remember my dad taking one end of it, putting it on a piece of wood, and having me hold the other end over a mark on the other side. He just picked it up and thumped it. And when he lifted it up, I thought my dad should have his own television show. Because that thing drew a line straight across there. And that's because that's another law of God. So he defined things that would create a point so that you could honestly see that it's a spirit of godliness. He said, there's a plumb line. If you're going to build a building, he said, you just take a heavy object, put it on a string, and then hold it up, and it'll go absolutely straight down. It won't lean to the left, won't lean to the right. It'll go straight down. So gravity helps you do that, yes? But there's a whole lot of laws of God that have to do with these kinds of things that have given us the ability to build a building right. And that's what the church has. You and I have a level. We have a level. The Spirit of God knows how to bring us to a place that His Word levels the things in us. It makes a judgment about what's going on. And that's what you want. And it's funny because we'll say to somebody, can I level with you? I'd love to tell that to a clerk in a grocery store. Get down to paying the things, like, can I level with you? They don't know what you're getting ready to level with them. It's just, it's time to pay. Yeah. Am I right? But they're expecting something that gives them information from you that they probably don't want to know. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? Can I level with you? And then you realize, you know what, this leveling thing, this leveling thing is not, it's really not my cup of tea. So you ask them, can I level back? Yeah, can I level back with you? But the point is, there's information being exchanged, am I right? If somebody even tells you that, can I level with you? So what the church is doing, you guys, is it's missing the point. Because if I go back there, and all I have to do is read the last verse of Genesis. And Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. So they preserved his image. But there was no voice. Now see, this is his image. Did you get this? You can see him in here. But the thing is, you can see the image, but you know what? It takes the Spirit of God because he's alive. He's not dead. And so the Word of God is only the beginning. And that's the reason there's so much confusion in Christianity, is because people stand on the Word of God and they sing that. When you're in kindergarten, that's one of the first songs they teach you, the B-I-B-L-E, so you can spell a word. And who doesn't enjoy that you can spell a word? My dad worked for PIE, and I was in a car with two cousins. They were old enough to drive. I was a little tight. And we drove past where my dad worked, PIE. They said, "That's where your dad works, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, PIE, Pacific Intermountain Express." And they both turned to me, including the person driving. They both turned to me and looked in the back seat, and they said, "It's what?" I said, "Pacific Intermountain Express, PIE." And they turn around and they talk quietly with each other because I'm a genius. Or I knew where my dad worked and I knew what it stood for. Because I would ask, "Now, what does that stand for?" And it took me a little bit of while because Intermountain Express didn't quite express itself to me. So it went from the Pacific through the Intermountains and into the mid plains. So it worked everything west, yeah? It was a local truck line. So, but the thing is, I knew how to spell, and I also knew it spelled pie, because my dad told me that. It also spells pie. It's like, what? I had all kinds of information. I own this stuff. So I told them, and it also spells pie. Now, you know what? They're going to make me the governor of the state of Colorado. It's like, man, this kid is the smartest kid on the planet. If I would have kept my mouth shut then, but I talk like then. I talk all the time. So I just kept on talking, and eventually it was like, da, 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 da. I didn't expect them to put me in the trunk. No, they didn't. They didn't. See, they aren't here to defend themselves. I could tell you anything. But you guys, the precious thing about God is that from the beginning, he told us a lot about the history, and he took us carefully in the first book, all the way through the failures and the successes, and he brings us all the way to the end. Then he goes on in Exodus. Because Genesis is failure, yeah? Genesis is about failure. Because when you look at this thing, after the end of Joseph's life, they embalm him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, the Bible said that there were four pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament from the four images that are the four faces of the creature. But here's the thing. So Joseph was a picture of Jesus. And he was that picture of that overcoming eagle. He was that picture of the spirit presence of God. And he was also the picture of the king because he ruled. So you can see how that each of those images had four faces, right? Remember when Ezekiel saw them in the first chapter of Ezekiel? And he saw that four-faced creature. And there was four creatures, and each of them had four faces. But they all had the exact same four faces, yeah? So when God talked about himself, he didn't deny that a man, because Adam was, of course, the picture of the man, but he didn't deny that he gave him ownership of the whole earth. He was the first king. He was the first ruler. Was he the first ruler? Yes. Yeah, because God said, all of the earth will be ruled by you. Even the wind. Even the water will be ruled by you. Everything is ruled by you. I am going to give all of my creation under you. So he was the great king. It's true. Now, he wanted a bride, just like Jesus. He didn't have a bride. So God showed us that the glory of what God was going to do in revelation knowledge was that he was going to put the man to sleep. Jesus died on the cross. And while he was asleep, he actually created for him a bride from a bone that was in him, the strength. And what was the strength of Jesus that took him to the grave, took him to the cross? Absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. So he took out of him the one thing he needed to create the church to be what it ought to be, and that was the bone of him. So he took that bone out of Joseph. Now, all four men in the Old Testament that God used for the pictures of Jesus, Adam, of course, being the picture of the perfect man, Moses, the picture of the perfect ministry, yeah? And, of course, Joseph being a picture of God, the eagle, and Moses was a picture of the ox. So God gave us four pictures of what the ministry of life would be of Jesus. And you guys, he blew it wide open. These are long stories that tell us intimate information about the life of Christ. So Adam, being a man, God puts him to sleep, and out of him he takes a rib, and out of that rib he makes a wife. Now, here's the thing. I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to read that with me about this perfect man. Hebrews chapter 11. I know you know this stuff, but we're just going to, this is kind of a family Bible study tonight. Because we're traveling fast, we're going through stuff you already know, and we're putting some pieces together that you probably remember, but it got dustified in the compartmentation of your brain that didn't shred. If it shredded it, then this is brand new information. Okay. So in Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of faith, it's God's who's who, yeah? That's what he said. So he tells us about these people's life. And he tells us that each of these people gained victory. So then what we want is, la, 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 la. By faith, Joseph. Now we go through Abraham and Isaac, La and Sarah and all of that stuff. And these all died not having received the promises. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And so then we go on down a little bit further, and then we get into this place. Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, and by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Whoa! So, Jacob, when he was dying, he already believed that his son was dead. So this is talking about physical Israel now, right? These two sons of Jacob is picture the Old Testament, seeing Christ. So what he does is he blessed these two sons, and they become tribes in Israel, am I right? Yeah. Ephraim and Manasseh become two tribes in Israel. So that's how we got 12 tribes. We got 10 Jewish tribes and 2 Gentile tribes, because Joseph's wife was a Gentile. Ooh, that fell on us like heaven on earth. This is like eating angel food, am I right? How many like devil food cake? I do. Just a confession I'm doing here. I don't just eat angel food cake, I also eat. And how many likes the chocolate? Don't you notice that when they tell you about devil's food, you look in the grocery store, you get down to the cake mixes, and it doesn't look right. It looks like chocolate that you want to just get in the box and eat right from the powder. Am I right? Do you do that? I actually was looking for a good angel food cake mix, and I'm looking at, and it's, I know what devil's food cake is, but I didn't know that they put that kind of frosting on devil food cake. It shines. It isn't just chocolate. It's chocolate that shines out at you. Am I right? And so it just kind of talks about... Okay. I just want you to know that... Okay. So Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph. You guys, how in the world could that man ever have believed that he was ever going to see Joseph again? Let alone Joseph's two sons. See, when the devil lies to you, when the devil lies to you about resurrection power, when the devil lies to you about what's going to happen in your life, the devil likes to talk about death. But that's been overcome. To a believer, you just tell the devil, ha, that's old town stuff. I have a God who resurrects. I have a God who resurrects. Hi, guys. So, here's the thing. The Spirit of God as an answer for us in this. Now I want you to read the next verse with me. So he says this. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's not just words thrown in so we see an old man leaning on the top of his staff. 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel from Egypt, right? Because they're all still in Egypt. They came to Egypt because of him. They all ended up in Egypt, in religion. You guys, the picture that God showed us is that as long as Joseph was alive in Egypt, God's people were free to serve real God. But you needed the man who knew God. He needed the man who God talked to. He needed the prophet who was led by the Spirit and presence of God. He needed the Spirit and presence of God because he's a picture of the eagle. So as long as you have him, As long as He is the voice, as long as He is there among you, you're not slaves. But when Joseph died, Egypt made God's people slaves. Now you guys, here's the problem with being a slave in religion. You're building big buildings. You're building big buildings. You guys, a man in Accra built a $5 million church in a country that couldn't feed its children. Could not feed its children. I don't mean didn't. It's just they couldn't feed their children. There wasn't money to do the stuff that needed to be done. People died in that country from hunger. And this man builds a $5 million church, and he is proud that he's got that money from the United States. $5 million. Guys, when we got, I gathered up money, and you know what I did? I bought Bibles with it because it was a communist country, and you couldn't buy Bibles in that country. Carl and I went to the Bible depository building in Accra, the biggest place that you could get Bibles, and we bought all the Bibles. He and I bought all the Bibles they had. And he had no more money than I had in those days. And we bought all the Bibles they had. You guys. And then what they tell people is, well, look, we're not going to print. We'll print Bibles next year because they own the printing companies. We'll print Bibles next year. Well, next year never came. Since 1984, when J.J. Rollins took over Ghana, they printed no more Bibles. He's communist. He hated God. He hated God. And they went into a drought because that country had one of the biggest rivers in the world. The Volta, the Black Volta, the White Volta. Those two Voltas, those two rivers were huge rivers. And they, Russia built a hydroelectric dam at Okosombo. And man, it was a lake that went down hundreds of miles. You could travel easier in Ghana on little boats that ran up and down that river or that lake and up into the rivers than you could on land. Land travel was ferocious. The roads were ruined and just washed out, and the country spent no money on them. And wrecks were all the time. I don't remember any trips we went on, honestly, over 3 hours from where we lived, that we didn't see someone die. And it was not unusual to see someone die when we went to Accra, which was just 40 kilometers away. It's not unusual to have somebody die. You guys, you were sitting at a place to pay the toll. And a truck comes in, and there's a woman that has sold there, and we've talked to, and she has fruit and stuff, and she's just on the other side of the toll road, and man, this van is coming high speed, and he just loses controls, hits one thing, bounces across, and begins to kill the people that are selling in the kiosk on the other side. He just ran them down. She died right in front of us. You guys, there was a truck parked, and it had trouble. So the two drivers got underneath it. A truck slammed into the back of that truck, drove it 300, a semi-truck, 300 feet, ran over and killed those guys. A white car passed us on the toll road. And man, he was just flying. And as we're driving down the road, his car is bent around a tree. And the heat from his engine is smoking up in the front of it. And there is nothing you can do. The people inside are dead instantly. So you guys, and we watched the van pass us, so loaded with people like they do in Ghana, and we're on this road going up to Kumasi. And the next thing we know, we come to a curve, and they've rolled over and over and over, and there's bodies that have been ran over by the van rolling, thrown from the far side of it. And there's just people dying. There's people that are weeping, and they're picking up family members, little children and stuff. You guys, that's the way it was on the roads. It's just a country with no law. They had military people, but their police were only in a few places. And they didn't care anything about the roads. The roads are just, you drive on the roads, that's the way it works. But you guys, here in this spirit and presence of God, God is bringing us to a place that he's making us understand that Joseph's life mattered. And what God is telling us is that he takes his bone and he makes this bride. And you guys, that's what the church is all about. It's about Jesus died for 3 days. And it's like the Bible saying that he put Adam to sleep and took out of him a rib. So the power and presence of God comes forth in resurrection life, and the church comes out of that new man, yeah? So he gives a commandment to all of Israel. One day, you're going to leave this country. Because God told Abraham, 400 years, and I'll send a deliverer, yes? So the only people we know that ever discussed that was Abraham and God and Joseph. And the devil. So that when 400 years was gone, these people were crying out to God, because that's what he tells us in the book of Exodus. They were crying out to God because of being slaves and being treated so bad. And God tells Moses, I'm going to send you in there and get those people out. So we know that they'd reached that particular point after 400 years. But they weren't talking about God coming and getting them. They didn't say, man, we've been scratching on the wall. We got 400 years. You know, guys that go to prison, when I went to Vietnam, I had a wall. I had things scratched on the wall how long I was going to have to be in Vietnam. 365 looked big at the beginning of that thing. So I got to tell you something. There's something about wanting out that you start marking your time. Yeah? Those guys didn't mark their time. Because there was no Bibles. The only scriptures they had, they had one scripture. Your children are going into bondage. They'll be evilly entreated by another nation. Where I'll make them their servants. And after 400 years, I'll visit them again and bring them out to this land. If you were going to memorize one verse, and that was all the Bible was, it'd be pretty easy to say, I memorized the Word of God. I memorized the Word of God. But then you'd want to keep track of the 400 years, yes? So after 400 years, what happened? Somebody tell me what happened after 400 years. Yeah, Moses was born. But the devil told Pharaoh, these people are going to be mightier than you. You better kill all the babies. Yeah? Because the devil knew 400 years was up. So the devil was hunting the deliverer. And all he had to do is tell Pharaoh, let's kill all the male babies. Easy peasy, huh? Am I right? So God tells us, here's the thing that happens. You think the devil doesn't pay attention to what's going on? So he tells Pharaoh, you know what? These people are going to be mighty than you. You better start killing these boys. Kill every boy. And that was the commandment, wasn't it? We've reached 400 years. Kill every boy. So here's the precious thing about God. Here's the precious thing about God. What God does is He takes a parent, two parents, that are willing to die to save their baby. They're just risking. This is not a guaranteed thing to them. But they're going to risk it. And you know, you can't keep a baby. Honestly, you couldn't. Babies aren't secret things to keep. People that were escaping from Europe during the Second World War, they would suffocate their babies trying to keep them quiet when people were searching boats and things that they were traveling on. You guys, babies are just, you can't tell a baby, shh. When they're afraid or when they feel tension, you know what, you get in a boat with 300 people and there is a tension because there are soldiers up on the top deck, let me tell you what your children are going to feel. Same thing you feel. Only they express it because, man, I'm not feeling comfortable. I'm afraid. And so they cry. So you guys, you can't hide a baby. And his mom and dad knew that. So you guys, you get what's going on. You get what kind of struggles you and I encounter in our life because the devil tells you, stop. We're coming into an hour that we need the Spirit and presence of God to lead us on what we're going to do. Because there are victories that can't come through normal channels. We're talking about supernatural visitations from God where God takes care of us, yeah? So what you and I want is to have the mind of God, what He'd have us do and where He'd have us to be. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High is what He's telling us. So here, Joseph tells those people, after 400 years, God's going to visit you. And when they do, you take my bones with you. Because one of the prophecies that came with Adam and Eve, Adam said, she's bone of my bone. So those four faces in the Old Testament, all four of those men in the Old Testament that God used as an example of Jesus, they all used that statement. You'll be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So what Joseph is saying here, he never said that to the people like that. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He said, you're going to leave here. You take my bones with you. Then, of course, I'll be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Your flesh will carry me out of here. And you'll take my bones. So you guys, this is what God's promise is to His people. It's what it is to the church. So you understand that God did that all the way through David when he was at Hebron. Those people came up to him to see if he wanted to be king over the whole nation. They said, David, we'll be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Because he was the picture of the king, am I right? Yeah. So God knows how to bring us to this place. But you guys, what Moses did was nothing. He just laid in the little basket making all the noises babies make. But his mom and dad did something. Because they didn't fear, the Bible said they didn't fear the king's commandment. See how faith wrought in this victory to bring this deliverer out of the thing? Now they're killing all the other male babies. They didn't kill this male baby. You know why? Because God had a plan for his life. And he's raised in Pharaoh's court. You guys, he was treated to all the wisdom and affluence that Egypt had. So he learned a lot of things. God made him a scholar so he could write. Did you know that nobody in the Hebrew language wrote? There was no Hebrew written language before Moses came along. Egypt had the first written language. Now they came off the same boat with Noah, yeah? Egypt came off the same boat as Abraham's seed. We're all on the same page together, pretty much, yeah? Just saying. I'm wanting you to think that over. But anyway. But you see, there are people that don't get how far away from God you can get and how fast you can get that far away from God.
Yeah.
Every human being on this planet has a relative on that ark. Deepest, darkest Africa. I've had people ask me, how come God didn't win the people in Africa? What does God think about? What's going to happen to their souls? Those people, I mean, they never had a chance. It's like they never had a chance at what? They got off the same ark. They got off the same ark with Noah and their two brothers. Every man got off that ark. Do you know what happened to darkest, deepest, darkest Africa? Is they began to play around with what they wanted to do. And you look at the religions that turned to sin. How many religions had all kinds of physical lusting debauchery in it? I mean, Islam. It's supposed to be this really strict trooper kind of life. And they promised these guys that are martyrs that they'd get 72 virgins. So this is flesh-based or spirit-based? Jesus, those people told Jesus, you know what, we're troubled with your resurrection theory because Abraham, God told way back in the very beginning, his commandment, all the way back, let's go back to the beginning of time. He told him, you raise up a child to your brother. If your brother doesn't have any seed, you raise him up because his name is important. If he doesn't have a child on the earth, his lineage completely stops. See what God was interested in? That lineage. Keep that lineage going. It isn't about resurrection life, but it is about the lineage of the person because the Jews still keep the genealogies. And Paul told Timothy, don't worry about these endless genealogies. At Calvary, we marked a brand new beginning. So your lineage, my lineage, goes back to Calvary. My lineage goes back to Calvary and comes through Pentecost. So it takes the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to such a place. But you guys, listen to me. There were thousands who were healed and heard Jesus preach every day. Thousands. Am I right? After he was crucified, there were above 500 people that he appeared to in resurrection life. Man, if that doesn't change the rules of every book you ever knew to see him, there he's standing there. Over 500 people saw him at once. But in the upper room, there are 120 people that would obey him and bother to go sequester themselves away to get from him what he said they needed. He said, you need power. You'll need power. You want power? So I'm going to tell you what to do. You guys, what happened to the 380 people that were in that one gathering that saw him in resurrection life? Why in the world wouldn't that obedience resonate with them? It's like, I want the power. I want the power. Now listen, what I want to do in this place is come to an agreement. I want to do some studies on dominion, and I think that they're really important, and deliverance. And I feel like that this church is coming to a place that we're not paying a lot of attention to bondage that is brought on by dominion. And Satan creates a dominion over people just like, and we talked about it, I don't know, I've been talking to people about this lately every chance I got. If I've talked to all you about it, let me just recap it real quickly. Samson's a picture of dominion. God gave him a consecration and told his parents his consecration began when he was born. So he didn't understand the dominion that people in the world was under because he was freeborn. And what God told him is, don't be unequally yoked with darkness. Don't marry the women of the Philistines. And the reason they couldn't marry them, because they were very pretty women, evidently, because there's pretty women in every country. But the thing is, you guys, the spirit and presence of God told him, you cannot deal with these women. Now, to him, it was like, they're nice. They're nice people. Why would God be mad and pick these people out as bad? I mean, and I talk with this woman and she talks with me. I talk with her about my Hebrew thoughts and theology and faith, and we just have endless hours of fun talking together. But see, that wasn't where the dominion lay. The dominion lay because there was a government over her that could kill her at will and threaten her. She could be threatened. So when Samson had the riddle that he told to the Philistines before his wedding, those rulers came, those people came to that woman that he was going to marry, and they said, if you don't get his riddle, we're going to burn you to death. That's dominion. Dominion puts you in a place that you fear to not obey. It troubles you not to obey. You're vexed to not obey. And it becomes a way to get through the things that you're doing. So this woman who dreadfully loved him, dearly loved him, had already committed to a marriage with him, she loved this man. And he was an enemy of the Philistines. They just haven't had a counter to really get to that place of having an open war yet. But you guys, those men came to her in private and they told her, they didn't go to Samson. If your wife doesn't tell us your riddle, we're going to burn her to death. They'd all died. You know why? Because it would have dawned on Samson what dominion was. He was dealing with a woman, but the woman had a dominion over her. Now, you guys, dominion's traveling people's lives. So there's things that have dominion over our thought process, and we act in concert with that which has a dominion over us. So what the Spirit of the Lord is talking about to us is, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, that's a dominion. It has dominion over, it has power over you. And so until you throw that power off, you're under its dominion. So the Philistines were like that. So all the way to Delilah, he meets Delilah. And you guys, the thing about Delilah was she had the same governmental people over her that his wife had. And they told her the same thing. If you don't tell us his secret, we're going to burn you to death in your father's house. So the devil is a destroyer, and he acts like he can destroy you. The devil makes you afraid of tomorrow. He makes you afraid of real commitment to Christianity. He makes you afraid of preachers and people in the body of Christ. If he can get a dominion over you, ultimately you come to a place that you separate yourself from that which is godly. So when you get down to these issues, here comes Jesus the King and Barabbas the thief. And we've been talking a lot about Jesus letting people down because he didn't get out there and physically overthrow the Roman Empire. John the Baptist was bewildered because he wasn't fighting to become the ruler over that country. And they were certain that's what the Messiah would do. They did not understand the spirit realm at all. So they expected him to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. You guys, we're still dealing with the Christianity the same way. We want God to fix our yeses. We want God to fix our finances. We want God to fix our relationships. We want God to fix our stuff. And you guys, here's the thing that he's talking about. What we have to do is come to the wisdom and the spirit and presence of God, because when you know what the enemy's doing, you attack the enemy and not a person. And when you get down to where the enemy is brought up to the problem, then you have victory over him. So they get down to this place that finally, this is the question that Pilate asked all of Israel. Who should I release? Barabbas, who's been fighting the Roman Empire and killing people to overthrow the Roman Empire? This man of power who has a whole bunch of people with him that if I turn him loose, they're going to go back to war with the Roman Empire. Should I release you, this man that has power? And you can see what he's doing. You can tell he's done it because he's in jail for killing people. Now, would you rather have him or Jesus? I mean, he's running around healing people, but you know, I mean, what impact does that have on overthrowing the government? The Roman Empire. These people hated the Roman Empire. They hated being in this position that they were in. But they were there because God was bringing them to a place that they would have to understand what it is that they wanted. Whose dominion are you under? And they wanted a physical deliverance. They wanted a physical kingdom back. They did not care. Listen to me. They didn't care if death was overcome. They did not care if death was overcome. Because a lot of them didn't believe that you did anything after you died anyway. They had doctrines that denied there was even resurrection. So when you get down to this stuff, here's a mover and a shaker. Here's the power man. Here's the power guy. And the power guy is putting down this man of Galilee. He's not doing anything. This guy's not doing anything. And they start tearing him down. Because you know what? You can't tell where the Spirit of God has sown seed. You cannot tell where God has come into a country, claimed the whole country, dealt with the issues spiritually on high, and began to set people free. You can't tell what's going on. People have no idea what God sent me to do. I had a guy tell me when I was back in Honduras, and he had a whole, I told you this lots of times, Gonzalo. And he comes to me, and he said, "Brother," he said, "this is the year of your enlargement." He wanted to have a meeting at my house, and there was a whole bunch of people showed up. He said, "This is the year of your enlargement." He said, "You have a problem." And he said, "I'm just going to be honest with you about your ministry. You take what your teaching is from the Word of God that I believe is truth." That's what he told me. He said, "I believe it's truth. But you know what your problem is? You take it to people that don't believe it." He said, "From now on, I'm going to take you to people that believe it. I'm winning the one? Or not winning the lost? The problem with the church isn't the people that know the truth." Jesus said, "I didn't come I didn't come to preach to the well." He said, "I came to preach to the sick. My ministry isn't to the well." He said, "The well don't need a physician." And man, that guy, he said, and he got furious with me. He got furious with me because I wouldn't allow him to make my ministry into an enlargement. I said, "I didn't come to do that. I came to challenge the church." Jesus sent his disciples throughout a country. And I'll tell you what happened. He brought the truth to that whole country through his disciples. And what they did with that determined the outcome of whether or not they served God or not. And Jesus said, he didn't tell them to beg people. He said, "If you go into a city and they don't receive you." He said, "If you go into a city, you seek who's worthy." And then he said, "You enter their house." And he said, "Don't you go from house to house, but you enter that house and you speak your peace to that house." And he said, "If your peace returns to you anytime, I don't care if you stay there 3 days, 10 days, 10 years, your peace returns to you, leave that house." Yeah. And he said, "Shake the dust off your feet. It will be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than it will be for that city." Yeah. He didn't tell them that they were going to go and be successful. He told them, "You're going to go to all of Israel and tell them that every village, hamlet, and city is going to hear the truth. And they're not going to receive it. But there will be a people that will receive it." And you guys, when God confronted Elijah, he said, "I have 8,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And when you look at what happened after Pentecost, they won 5,000, they won 2,000, they won 1,000. What happens is you realize, well, within a few days, they got 8,000 people. Yeah. That isn't all they won. But I want to tell you, God wanted you and me to know that they won about 8,000 people right away. And God said, "I'm satisfied. They will not bow their knee to Baal." This isn't about throwing off the Roman Empire. This is about coming humbly before God and listening to the truth and letting the truth resonate in your life. Because you know what changes a country is truth. And it changes it one person at a time. That's why Jesus was rejected and Barabbas was kept, because men like motion. They like talk. And men who just talk and don't have anything to do, they just talk. But they can make all kinds of physical stuff going on. And the thing about their physical stuff, you guys, it's failure. And they said that Jesus was the failure. Well, you know what? I went all over Honduras, and I've been in places, you guys, that honestly, the road ended, and we walked up a hill. And actually, before the road ended, we drove through a river, but I had two men from Honduras coach me, keep driving. I was in a little tiny Helix pickup. In those days, they were small. And they told me, "You can drive through this." And you guys, we drove, there's great big boulders in this thing, and the water was way up high. They said, "No, people drive through it." I said, "I'd like to see somebody do it before I do it." They said, "No, you can do it, brother, you can do it." And I let the urging of these guys from Honduras, and I'm just driving all these rocks, driving this stuff through this water. I get to the other side, and I'm telling you, and I'm praying. I am praying, "God, I don't want to buy this Helix pickup upside down in a river in Honduras. I don't want that. I want you to help me get through this river." But then eventually we ran out of road. We said, "Okay, we've got to get out now and go up the mountain." and said, we're going to ask those people over there, can we park this truck over there? I said, I don't like to park a truck just, you know, anywhere. They said, no, this isn't anywhere. We know those people. I said, okay. Then we started up the mountain, and you guys, we climbed and climbed and climbed. And the thing is, we bought a whole bunch of food and stuff, so they brought a burro to carry the food up and around on the road. And I'm thinking, I'd like to go where the burro's going. Because, for one thing, if I get really tired, I'll just throw myself over the burro on top of all the rice and stuff we're taking up on the mountain, and the burro will probably never even notice me. They said, no, this is short. We got up there, and you guys, there was just two houses and a church. And a great big coffee plantation. That wasn't bad. They told me, in the morning, shake your boots. They said, you're going to stay in the little shed out there where the workman works. And he's got a different place to stay. And you guys, it was just a tool shed with a dirt floor. That's all it was. And I had a screen thing that I hung up that I slept inside. It was a cocoon, a screen cocoon. And so I hung it up, and you could get inside and zip it. And I woke up in places where there were spiders and things crawling on the top, roaches and stuff around me. But I kind of liked the screen. I didn't touch it. I just liked it. But the thing is, so I stretch out my screen, and Tony Garcia's in this other little bed, and it's pitch black in there. And they tell us, now in the morning, shake your boots, because there are serious scorpions and tarantulas, and they're both poisonous. So just shake your boots. Don't put your feet down in there and find out something's in it. I'm a boot shaker. So I come out from the church just before church starts to go up to get something out of my suitcase. I want to get to the door, and I told you this story last time. There's a scorpion about this long, and it turns towards me and aims its tail up at me real big. And there's a board there because it's a shed, and I just take this 3x3 and pound down on the scorpion. Ba-doom! And then he died of natural causes. Because when you get scorched that hard, naturally you die. So, and I can't wait to have Tony Garcia see it, so I just leave it in the door of the place, right? Well, something bigger came and got it and ate it. That was of no comfort. I should have taken the dead scorpion and thrown it far, far away in the dark. So I've been some places that were tough, but you know what they were talking about? The man of Galilee on that mountain. Had no electric lights up there. It didn't come within 20, 30 kilometers. Left. But it was the top of a mountain. And you guys, I could look down into this valley. And far, far away was a small village that had outside lights, had vapor lights. And these people all tell you, oh, yeah, you can sit over there and see the lights and blah, blah, blah. I don't remember what blah, blah, blah was. But I went over there and sat because it was amazing to see that far away down in that valley and see those lights. But you guys, the name of Jesus is there. How would you get him up that mountain? How would you get him all over Honduras? I've seen him all over Africa. Yeah. You guys, this name of Jesus is everywhere. So people don't understand how we've lost the sense of who he was. But I got to tell you, if Christianity doesn't start paying attention to the commandments of God and the work of God and pay attention to righteous living, because that's why he told them, I want these tassels on your arms. Look at these 10 commandments. Remember my commandments. Live by my commandments. Take them with you everywhere you go every day. The guideline of your life. The very spirit of how you do what you do. Let it remind you. If you're not reminding yourself about what righteous living is, you can lose the level. If you don't have the straight edge on the line that you're walking in your life, you guys, it's straight is the way. Straight, he used. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. And he said, in that day, many people are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. See, it's not about mighty works. It's about obeying the will of God, the command of God, and staying faithful to the end. The Bible doesn't say you got saved when you went to the altar. That's where you got the beginning of your inheritance. The beginning of your inheritance. You'll get the end of your inheritance at the end. So what he tells us is, he that continues to the very end. He that continues to the very end, the same shall be saved. And you guys, this rebirth thing is an easy thing. But religion doesn't get it. They would rather keep an image of Jesus and talk about him. You guys, right now, this is 2019, people are still talking about the Shroud of Turin. Oh, if we could just fight, the Catholic Church is still selling little pieces of the boat, the ark. They, oh, we found the ark and it's still in the boat. They're still selling pieces of the cross. The Catholic Church is honestly still selling little pieces of the cross. So here's our deal. That's because men are after something that doesn't have the reality of God. If you need the shroud of Turin, you've never been hugged by God in the middle of the night. If you've never been in a place that you couldn't figure out how in the world things could change and the little voice of God came to you and said, I got this thing covered. I'm going to take care of your stuff. I'm going to change your roof. I'm going to bring this thing to the right conclusion. If you've ever had that happen, you don't need a cracker. You don't need a little bit of juice to remember that He was. You know He is. He is the great I Am. And so what the Spirit of God is saying to the church is, I gave you a Bible. You open that Bible and ask me, God, I don't know much about this Bible. And everybody seems to not agree except you agree. And those people who know your spirit agree. The people who know your spirit agree, I want this to happen to me. I want it to happen to me. So you and I recognize that if Joseph told those people, when you leave this country, don't leave without my bones. Now you know, they were being run out because all the firstborn died. Who do you think it was that remembered the bones? Because somebody remembered the bones. You know, that's who you want to be. That's what I want to be. I want to be the person that hears the Word of God and remembers it for 400 years. I want to pass it on to my children. I want my kids to know what it is that the Spirit and presence of God says. I want them to know that. I want them to take it and pass it on to the next generation. That's what I'm raising these kids for. That's what you're raising your kids for. It's what I'm raising you guys for. Is I want you to take this word to the next generation. Because without the light and people that know His voice, all you're going to have is Egypt's bondage. And the world's going to still be looking for its Barabbases. Great ministers that can make great big buildings and make all kinds of stuff shake and happen. I'm looking for that which the Spirit and presence of God does. And He does it little in the lives of ordinary people. So we want to deal with dominions. We want God to bring us to a place of deliverance. Those two things, dominion and deliverance. Because you guys, the church has power to do that. If we need some fasting, we need some praying. We need some seriousness that says, hey, look, there are people we know that are honestly lost. They're just lost. And they're Christians. But something drained away inside of them, and they're like the 500 that saw the resurrection, but or they're actually like the 380 didn't show up in the upper room. Those people showed up in the upper room, something happened to them, and they were never the same again. That's what you and I want. He said, you need to be endowed with power from on high. He said, you go up into the upper room, you stay in this city. As dangerous as it seems, you stay in this place, and it doesn't seem like you're going anywhere when you're staying in the same place. Especially when He's been rejected and murdered there. This is the most hostile place I know of on the earth about Jesus and what His message was. He said, well, nevertheless, I want you to stay right here where you're at. Go in an upper room and get power from on high. You guys, there isn't a person in this place that cannot decide to get power from on high. You got a house, you got an apartment, you got a car. You can pray in your car. But you get serious with God. Start taking that time and let the Spirit and presence of God deal with you as only He can deal with you. He knows how to get these things done in you and in me as well. So that's where we're at right now is let the Spirit of God dwell on me. Let the presence of God stay in my life. And I want to hear that voice. I want to hear the voice. So everybody in this place tonight, I want you to stand with me. And I want you to tell the person next to you. I want to hear His voice. And when I get in places that everything inside of me is talking. And you guys, I've been in some places where every thought process and every fear process inside of me was talking at the same time. And God just said, relax, relax, relax. Just relax. This thing's going to be all right. He knows how to make us relax. You guys, I have relaxed in some serious places. I've been to Lawrence Memorial two or three times with allergic reactions. My throat swelling shut. I know what anaphylactic shock is. I know what happens to somebody when this gets worse and worse. And they run my vitals, and my blood pressure is normal. They think, my tongue was so swollen. The doctor looks at my mouth. My throat is swollen. When it all shrunk down, he looked at me, he asked Rachel, is his tongue always that big? But see, my vitals don't show anything. Because I'm praying. I am resting in a God that because I can't breathe or my throat's swelling shut, I have recourse to deal with God. And that's just what the spirit and presence of God does in my life. You guys, I've been in some places in Africa that I needed God's spirit and presence to save me. I went to talk to that guy, that commanding officer in Cote d'Ivoire, in Accra, where Grace Torkel, many of you know Grace Torkel. She came to the church. Well, her ex-husband was still in Accra, and he despised me. He intended to murder me. He promised he was going to kill me, but he didn't know who I was. And he had a friend at Cote d'Ivoire, and he charged me with a crime and sent a subpoena to my house in Community 10, Tama. And they didn't know exactly where I lived, but the police in Community 10 knew where I lived. And they brought me that subpoena that I had to appear at a certain time. And I knew it was to meet that guy. And that's what he said on that, to answer the charges. That guy, honestly, I knew was ready to do murder stuff. Now, the spirit and presence of God talked to me, and I went over to talk to the guy the day before. I've told you this testimony lots of times. I went and talked to that guy. I said, this guy's just, all these things are lies. That when the police at Community 10 Tama came, because they said that I took his wife and his daughter and brought her to the United States and put him into prostitution. That's what he said. So, and I told the people at Community 10 Tama, I said, actually he's angry because he had a girlfriend and he won the lottery and he's going to bring his girlfriend to the United States. And an attorney that he was using knew his wife and him, and he went to his wife and told him, do you know that your husband's going to go to the United States with his girlfriend? And this woman was an administrator of a school. She was smart enough to know how to figure this thing out and work it out. He'd stole some tools from somebody. So many tools that it was a major crime even in Accra. So she tells her husband, I'm going to go first with the children. Then after 2 or 3 weeks, then you can come with the younger children. She said, I'll go get set up in New York, then you come and join me. And she came to a meeting that I was at, and she, even though she won the lottery to come to the United States, she had to have someone from the United States that would invite her. So she came and she said, I won the lottery, would you invite me to the United States? And so I said, sure. She said, I've got some children. I said, okay. And so we invited, this church invited her to the United States. She was going to go to New York. I told her, no. You can't go to New York City. You do not want to go to New York City and just find a place to stay. That wouldn't be safe for you or your children. You come to Kansas, and then we can work stuff out. So she came here, and she got a job at Hallmark Cards. She was making $20-some dollars an hour. Her kids were put into the local schools. One of them went on to college right away. So by the time this summons comes towards me, I went to the police and Community 10. I said, let me tell you something. I got this woman's number in the United States. She's making $23 an hour. You want to know why he's so angry? Yeah. And I tell him the story. He was going to come, take his girlfriend. She tricked him because when it came time for him to get on the airplane, she dialed the local police and told him, my husband stole the tools. If you want to know where all those tools are, she gave him the place that they could locate the tools. When he came to get on the, and she said, I know where he'll be on such and such a date. He's going to be at the airport in Accra. Yeah. See, that's how come she's a teacher. So when he gets to the airport, he doesn't come to the United States. His two children get on the plane. He goes to jail. See how that anger gets up? Now, I keep going back to Ghana with this angry man. Now he says, I'm going to subpoena you because you... And these people were angry about these crimes. I told those people in Community 10, you can call this number. That woman will talk to him. She's making $23 an hour. They said, a day? I said, no, she's making $23 an hour. They said, every hour? They wanted to come to the United States. I said, yes. And she's got a son in college, in the university. They said, she's got a house, a car, and a son in college. I said, yeah. I said, call him. Man, you guys, those people were on my side. So they tried to talk to that guy in Cote d'Ivoire. So I went and talked to him. I said, look, this is a lie. I'm not coming back. He said, I'm here to talk to you today. You say this charges I have to answer. I'm here today. I'll answer your charges. He said, oh, no. He said, I told you to come here tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You come here tomorrow. And you guys, that was at 10 o'clock in the morning that morning because I was supposed to be there at 10 o'clock the next day. So I came at 10 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was called up to go to Bosnia with the United Nations peacekeeping force, because Ghana had a bunch of troops from them who worked with the peacekeeping force. So I went back to Community 10, and they sent a policeman the next day and said, you don't have to go. I said, yeah, I do. I went and talked to the guy yesterday. They said, no. He got called up to go to Bosnia. I said, he did. They said, yeah, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had to be at the airport. I talked to him at 10. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, oh, no, you'll be here tomorrow. Well, you won't be here tomorrow. You're going to be in Bosnia, my boy. So you don't tell me God doesn't know how to get you saved. So people would talk about, well, you know, it looks to me like you didn't do anything. Here's our deal. God does everything. And He should do it. And all He needs is a person in the right place at the right time that lets Him do what He does all around you. Because you guys, do you know how many policemen, honestly, came to a place of loving God and respecting God because of the things that they saw happening? I don't know that they ever came to any of my meetings, but I can tell you, God knows how to get people done. Doing those things, that's what you want. So, tell that person next to you, we want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear the voice of God. Yes. All right. What did he tell you? He tells it. He tells it just like it is. Oh, that's great. Boy. So you guys can see that we're going to need more microphones on the platform. The little types are chasing after your position. So we serve a living God, yes? And He's precious to us, you guys. Never failing God. Never failing God. He's there when you need Him. You stand on His word. God, we just praise You for who You are and what You do. God, we thank You for Your word. It'll never change. God, we thank You for Your spirit that indwells us. God, anybody in this place that is fighting battles, You are the victor. Anybody. God, we don't want anybody in this place to end up in deepest, darkest Africa because they had the truth and left it. God, we don't want anybody to end up in that kind of an environment because this war goes on between Barabbas and Christ. Lord, You are the victor. And God, the things may not happen the way we'd like to have them happen, but they're going to happen Your way. And what we want is to understand from Your word what it is You're telling us. To understand from Your voice what You're telling us. God, I want nobody in this place to live their life without Your voice. I want Your spirit and presence to come to each person. Knock on anybody's heart that has not received You. If there's anybody here, I don't know of anybody here that hasn't received You, but if there's anybody here that hasn't, God, that they would come to that place, that they would throw open the door. God, we just pray it in Your righteous name. Lord, we pray for a real commitment within this body. God, that we would stand steadfast. Lord, to break dominions over anybody's life. Lord, that we would touch heaven and bring back the power and presence of Your Spirit. And God, the same thing with Satan having a sense of destruction that he brings against anybody's life. God, Your Spirit, Your presence. We want deliverance and we want the breaking of dominions. God, both of those things in the lives of Your people. And not just here. God, we want this to go everywhere we go. We want this truth to resonate with us. God, we want no dominion of the enemy over us. God, we want nothing that needs to be broke off of our life. God, we need no deliverance. God, we just pray it in Your name. We pray for that. And if we need it, bring our attention to it. And God, bring that victory to this place. God, we pray that You would raise up people here ready to pray. Ready to fast. God, ready to do those things, Lord, that we might bring Your glory back into that place it ought to be in every person's life, in Your name. Anybody struggling in this place, anybody in turmoil in this place, anybody that the enemy is beating up on, God, that's a yesterday thing. We want Your spirit and presence to do what only You can do. In Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Thank You, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you at the prayer meeting of champions on Friday night.